You take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. You want to read a portion of scripture that was read in our hearing the other night. Let me begin by reading verse number 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, has tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance, a wealthy place. Well, Spurgeon said there is a blessing in brevity, and so this morning we will abbreviate the message and share some things that I hope will encourage your heart throughout the day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we're very grateful that every moment of our life is a divine moment. This may be the last time someone that is here this morning ever hears the Word of God. It may be the last time I ever have the privilege of speaking the Word of God. We know not what a day may bring forth. Help us to listen. In light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to direct your attention once again back at Psalm 66 and verses 10 through 12. The psalmist says, "For you, God, have proved us, you tried us as silver is tried," and then he employs different ways of doing that. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. You've caused men to ride over our heads. It was not without aim. It was not without purpose. He had divine intent of doing all these things that he might bring us into a wealthy place, a place of growth. It literally means a place of moistness. It's a nurturing environment. God does this to crowd us to Christ. To crowd us to Christ. When we think of the experience in the wilderness with the children of Israel and Moses, we must remember that God had a purpose in bringing those people into a context of perpetual oppression for 40 years. To use the biological barrenness of the land to prepare his people to enter Canaan. But have you ever thought about this? Not only was he using the barrenness of the land to prepare his people for Canaan, he was using the spiritual barrenness of the people to prepare his man to lead his people into Canaan. And like the children of Israel, Moses fails the test. The ultimate test was at Meribah. And God says, as you remember, in anger and in self-will, Moses struck the rock where God had told him, "You speak to the rock before the eyes of the people." And on this occasion, he responded with a seizure of anger. He struck the rock twice. And the Bible tells us later in the chapter there, in Numbers chapter 20, that God said, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you will not bring this people into the land that I promised them. It's possible, friend, to so misrepresent God in your home, in your church, in those that you minister among in a secular environment, that you can so distort the character, the beauty of God, that you can lose your ministry permanently. You'll never have the privilege of bringing people into higher heights and deeper depths of the reality of God. You'll never have the privilege of being a minister of reconciliation to bring men and women into glory if you misrepresent God. And so, you think of Joseph for a moment as an illustration in passing. After all he'd gone through, it was the will of God. But Joseph had an eternal perspective. He knew that it had been predetermined for him to go through all that he went through. The false accusation, the imprisonment, all of that to bring him into that wealthy place. And it's interesting that he gives birth to two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Names in the Hebrew. Manasseh means forgetting. There was a time and a place where Joseph said, I choose to forget this in light of eternity. I'm not going to allow it to perplex me any longer. As a result, a second son was born, Ephraim, which means fruitful. So he experienced the nurturing influence of the Lord. He was in that place of moistness, of spiritual growth, as a result of responding properly to God's providence in his life. This morning, we just have a few more minutes here. I want you to understand the purpose of God for mine and your life. First of all, God is creating all these circumstances. God is bringing things into our life to perfect the life of Jesus in us, to perfect the life of his Son in his people. Secondly, is to enrich us with that life. In other words, he's seeking to reproduce that life in us. And then thirdly, he seeks to reproduce that life through us in the lives of others. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in you. So then death works in us, but a spiritual phenomenon is occurring. Life is working in your children, in your mate, in those around you. This is what the wealthy place produces. So with that said this morning, I've entitled the last part of this brief message, How to Get the Most Out of Your Wilderness Experience. Listen to a few things if you would. Ask yourself the question, is there anyone presently I'm misrepresenting God to in my life? Maybe through your complaining, you're a chronic complainer. Maybe just your unbelief. Maybe sometimes your anger. You're striking the rock. You're not resting in the Lord. Is there someone presently that you're misrepresenting the Son of God to? Another question. Do we ever look for a way out when conflicts arise? If you're a preacher or a spiritual leader, you look for another church. You look for another place to declare the Word of God. There are three things that you can do when the pressure is on, whether you're a lay person or whoever. Either you can rest in God, realizing the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Or secondly, You can turn your back on God's gracious hand of providence. Although it is very frowning, it is very difficult and painstaking. But you can turn your back on God's providence and go back to Egypt. Just abandon the faith altogether. Or thirdly, you can stand your ground, defend your rights, strike the rock, and lose your ministry. Here's a third thing. Is there ever a tendency to evaluate the success of your ministry by how people are responding to you? Moreover, it is required in us as stewards that a man be found fruitful, faithful. Faithful. Don't evaluate your success in ministry by how people are warming up to you. You speak the truth and you speak it in love, remembering that the servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but be gentle unto all men, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, lest God possibly would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then fourthly, do we recognize that problem people are God's ordained instruments to build the life of Christ in us? It's what I call heavenly sandpaper. A lot of the people in my life that I say are coarse sandpaper, God says, no, they're extra fine. If you only knew how bad it could get, you would thank me for what you've got. So with all that said this morning, I think I have about 5 minutes. How do you get the most out of your wilderness experience? Number one, understand that these problem people in your life, whether they come from your home or from workplace or school or whatever, are God's divine instruments to bring you into that wealthy place. I'm so glad this morning that Calvinists don't have a monopoly on the kingdom of God. I glean much, and so does Paul Washer from Arminians, the A.W. Tozers and the Andrew Murrays and the Arthur Pearsons and people that are not of the Reformed stripe. I've learned immensely from them. My heart's been warmed by them. But here's a woman who wrote a book, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life, of all places to draw from. But listen to what Hannah Whittle Smith said. Enemies are God's chariots to take the soul to its higher place of triumph. She says, whenever we mount into God's chariots, the same thing happens to us and happened to Elijah. We shall have a translation, not into the heaven above us, but into the heaven within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said it like this. After being abandoned by his own followers, he said in Timothy, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That is profoundly experiential. The manifested presence of Christ came. And Peter would say, amen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, that when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we bear his reproach, the spirit of glory and of God rest upon us. Experiential. Number two, here's something else you need to understand. Remember that the resistance that you endure is not a striking out at you, but God, as long as you remain under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the minute you step out from underneath His control, then you become the object of attack. But if you stay under the influence, the control, the governing influence of the Holy Spirit, God will continue to put the pressure on the people that are giving you the most difficult time. Prominent preacher here in the States, large church, went to the church, they called him, had a deacon board of 50 deacons. He kept telling them, he said, if you call me as your pastor, we're going to obey God. No matter what comes up, we're going to seek to obey God, obey the Scriptures. Well, you know, that even sounds good to a carnally minded person. Well, long story short, 38 of the 50 deacons, when an issue came up And they confronted the pastor, what are we going to do? And he said, well, I think it's just non-negotiable. The Bible tells us what to do. We're going to obey God. And so 38 of the 50 deacons turned against him. And so much so, they incited such riot and sedition in their families and others' families in this large, large church that they would march up and down the hallways between Sunday school and church chanting, we're going to get him, we're going to get him, we're going to get him. You believe that that went on? It happened. He went to the Lord in prayer. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to another church now. I'll consider going into evangelism and traveling all the time to speak. And God said, no, you stay exactly where you are. It's God's good pleasure to vindicate the confidence of his people. And so one day he's invited by a little widow lady, a little frail widow lady, weighed about 100 pounds, over to her apartment. He and his wife went, and they had a beautiful lunch together, and she knew what he was going through and all the trauma involved. And so after lunch, he said, Pastor, I want you to come here into the living room. I want to show you something. And she ushered me into the living room, he said, and there was a picture on the wall of Daniel in the lion's den. And she said, Pastor, I want you to tell me everything you see in that picture. And he said, I described it in detail to her. I saw Daniel standing there in the midst of the lions with his hands clasped behind his back. And he's looking up toward the heavens. And this heavenly glow is reflecting off of Daniel's countenance. And some of the lions are looking at Daniel, and some are looking up at the lights. And he said, I went through detail about that picture before her. And she said, Pastor, do you see anything else? And he said, no, I don't believe I do. And he said, at that moment, this little lady reaches over and puts her arm around me and squeezes me tight. And she says, Pastor, what I want you to really see is that Daniel doesn't have his eyes on the lions. His eyes are on the Lord. Here's the third thing. Understand that your greatest potential of ministry occurs within the first few minutes when the pressure comes. You can get impulsive and react in anger, or you can take it with joy. You've spoken the truth. You've done it as the best you can in love under the governing influence of the Holy Spirit, but yet the pressure comes and they attack. How are you going to respond to that? As unto the Lord, God, you be glorified. Number four, learn to honor problem people in your life. They may be trying to address something in your life, or God may be trying to address something in your life through this act of providence that maybe 10 other people have been trying to get your attention about, but they assess you as unapproachable. They can't talk to you because they don't think you can handle it. So God has to use an adverse circumstance to bring something to your attention that's contrary to the life and character of his son. Benjamin Franklin said, love your enemies because they'll tell you the truth. Sometimes they're the only ones who will. And then finally, I encourage you this morning, in everything give thanks. No matter how difficult it is an act of faith to choose to give thanks. He didn't say for everything give thanks, he said in everything give thanks. There are things oftentimes it's very difficult to give God thanks for, but nonetheless it does not negate our responsibility of choosing in everything to give thanks. Lord, I don't understand this. You know my flesh is rising up within me, but I choose to rejoice in this. I close with this illustration from one of my favorite devotional commentators, Matthew Henry. I don't know if you read the account of how on one occasion he was accosted by thieves. It was a horrible experience. They took all of his money. But he wrote in his journal, he said, I can be thankful for four things. Number one, that I was never robbed before. Secondly, he said, I can be thankful that though they took my purse, they did not take my life. Thirdly, he said, I can be thankful that though they took my all, it was not much. And fourthly, he said, I can be thankful that it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. Recognize problem people in your life, difficult people that are contrary to you, friend. God is using those people as his heavenly sandpaper to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this time. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that what we have looked at would resonate in all of our hearts. We bless you today that you've given us the great honor and privilege that will work for us a far more exceeding and precious weight of glory when we stand before you one day. These enemies, these difficult people in our lives, that when we can maintain a composure of Christ-likeness, you are glorified. We pray that you would be pleased with the outcome of what you'll do in our lives through this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.